Tonight I want to read from Luke chapter 16 the very words of the Lord Jesus, and beginning to read at verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's just a Hebraism for paradise, Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went in unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And look back to Mark's Gospel for a few verses, please. Chapter 9. Again, we are reading the direct words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the compassionate Son of God. Verse 43 of Mark 9. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter halt or lame into life, than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And the Lord will bless us these very solemn words that come from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. Let's just bow in prayer, shall we? Father, we're facing some of the most solemn scriptures and the most solemn words ever to be uttered by the Lord Jesus. We ask thee tonight, Father, that far above and beyond any human voice or any words of men, we may tonight hear thy voice, that the realities of eternity will be brought before us in such a way that every single one of us may view our priorities and our values and our choices in the light of our eternal destiny. Father, honor thy Son tonight. Control everything. Shut out the enemy. And shut us in with thee to contemplate for a little time the great issues of eternity. We ask it, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I suppose the most solemn subject in all the Bible is the subject of hell. The very sound of that word almost hurts to hear it. in this context, although men freely use it in damning their friends who disagree with them or perhaps have done them harm. They use the word very lightly. They tell people to go there, and they use it as an expletive when they don't know quite what else to say. And it is a very strange thing that in the day-to-day work society, this word is quite acceptable in this way, but when we come together to read of it in its proper context, for some reason or other, people begin to build up a little resistance against the word hell and hellfire. Yet these are the very words that the Lord Jesus has used to describe the destiny of those who die unsaved. I would like tonight, by the help of the Lord, to look at this solemn subject without using imagination or being dramatic or exaggeration, but to take the very words of the Lord Jesus and see what the Bible teaches about hell. What is hell really like? What is hell? Why do we preach it anyway? Well, this is one of the strongest evidences of the love of God. Does that surprise you? Not really, because it is the love of God that warns men and women, and not the wrath of God. It's the love of God that seeks to prevent men and women from going there. And be it known tonight, if you have never known it before, the God of heaven does not want anyone in this company to go there. And he has proven his love for you and his desire to keep you from going there by giving his son to the agonizing death of Calvary to bear your sins in his own body, if by this means he can prevent you from perishing. One reason that we speak about hell is because it evidences the love of God in warning men and women of their danger. Another reason is that it might waken Christians up from their sleep of lethargy that their unsaved friends are actually going to be there if they die unsaved. General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, in lecturing to a class of student officers, said one day, "If I could put you in hell for 24 hours, you would never need another lesson on evangelism." And I'm sure that if any of us could grasp even the slightest implications of what it must mean to be in hell, we would never be the same again after tonight. In our attitudes to God, in appreciation for his love and kindness, in providing a way of escape from this awful destiny. And as we think of those who are unsaved, we would not pass up an opportunity to witness to them if by any means they might be saved from hell. So these are reasons why we speak of it, and another reason is, of course, that it's biblical. It is in the Bible. There are many who are willing to believe on heaven, but for some reason or other find it difficult to believe about hell, because, of course, heaven is a pleasing thought and hell is not. But what we learn of heaven comes from the Lord Jesus, and what we learn of hell comes from the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Lord Jesus spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. 13 times in the New Testament, I believe, he spoke of this awful destiny. Not in a threatening way, but in a warning way, in love, to see if men and women would heed that warning not to go there. Do not fall into the mistake that Satan that Satan has deceived multitudes into thinking that God is an angry God with a great stick chasing multitudes down to hell. That's an insult to the God of the Bible. God is not chasing men and women to hell. Men and women are going to hell, and God has done everything he can to keep them from going, as we shall see from the Bible. Even the best known verse in all the Bible declares this to be true. For God so loved the world, that's the world of people just like you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who would you give your son for? I have two sons, and I don't think I'd give them for anybody. But God gave his son, not for those who were lovers of God, but for those who were lovers of pleasure and lovers of sin and haters of God, if by any means he could keep them, stop them in their downward path to a lost eternity. And that's why we speak about hell, not in anger, not in wrath, not in threatening, but in tenderness, and in we trust in the compassion of Christ. If somehow you will hear the words of the Lord Jesus and come to your senses, if you are not saved, you are now already on the way to hell. Some say this life and its sorrows is hell. Like the lady I told you about in the store that I frequent in our city. She said, "Are you still preaching?" "Oh, yes," I said, "I'm still preaching." "Well," she says, "you needn't preach to me, because this life is all the hell I'm ever going to have." She made one profound error. If she dies unsaved, this life is all the heaven she's going to have. But some have said that this life is hell, or is a hell. And what we understand by this is it just is terrible and unthinkable. Now, in one sense of the use of that word, they might be right. In this regard, God made this earth to be a paradise for man to enjoy its blessings, its benefits, and fellowship with God. But men and women, through their selfishness, their desire to gratify their own lusts and desires at the expense of anyone that comes in their way, has made this earth some kind of a hell for many. But this is not God's hell. If this earth is in any measure hell, it is the hell that man has made out of it. It is man's hell. But there is a location in the Bible that is called God's hell, the place that God prepared, and he calls it hell. I don't think this is a laughing matter. I really don't. And I trust that by the time this meeting is over, there will not be a smile on this audience. We are dealing with the most solemn subject ever to consider. And if you are not saved, young man, you better think about it very seriously. I am not here to entertain. I am not here to tickle your ears. I am here by the help of God to smite your conscience and wake you up to the fact that if you died in the seat where you are, you would drop right into hell if you're not saved. And I don't know anything so painful to think about. And I want to tell you something. If you think this is hard to listen to, I want to tell you it's awful hard to preach. For 1,000 times I would rather preach about the love of Christ and the beauties of heaven. And I never face this subject without almost asking the Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But the Lord Jesus speaks of it, and the Bible declares it. And as God's servant, I am bound to deliver your soul and mine in considering your eternal destiny if you die without Christ. this hell that God prepared, God made in his holiness, not ever intended for men or women. Please understand that. God never intended that a single man or woman, boy or girl, should ever end up in hell. For the Bible declares that God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. If, however, men refuse to bow the knee in allegiance to God Christ, then they must remain on the opposition side under Satan, the devil, and his angels. And there are only two sides in the Bible. There is no such thing as a spiritual no man's land. The Lord Jesus put it this way, he that is not with me is against me. So you are either on one side or the other. And if hell is prepared for the devil and his angels, if you are going with him, that's where you're going to end. Now you may project that as far as you like into the future, but the day will come. Be it 100 years from now, if you die without Christ, you'll be there. At this very instant, there are people who once walked the streets of Boulder, it may be even worn the seat you're sitting on now, who died without Christ, and they are now already there, and they will never get out. With these solemn things to introduce our thoughts, let us look at what we are told in the Bible about hell. We are really only told two things. One is the nature of the place and the nature of the punishment. For hell is a place of punishment. It is the penal consequence of your sins that you would not let God forgive. The nature of the place itself. What do we learn from the scriptures about this awful place? The first thing is, in order of the verses that we read, in Luke 16, it is a place of dreadful reality. It is not a state of mind. It is a locality where now there are human beings who once lived on the earth, where there are now angels reserved in chains of darkness unto judgment. It is God's prison house of the Christ-rejecting being. It is a place of dreadful reality. How do we know this? Verse 23. And in hell. Think about those words. In hell. The boys came back from the war and they said, we went through hell in those days, and we know just what they meant. That it was just impossible to describe in any other language than we went through hell. Now it would be bad enough to go through hell. It would be bad enough to be near hell, near enough to hear the wails of the lost. But God says if you die without Christ, it will be in hell. Furthermore, it is described in this 28th verse as this place of torment, not the state of torment or this feeling of torment, but it is a place of torment. We do not know where it is, and that is inconsequential. The only thing we know as to its position is it is the place where God is not, where he has withdrawn his presence. A place of dreadful reality. The second thing we see in our text is that it is a place of real personality. It is not a nightmare from which you will wake up after 1,000 years. It is a place of real personality. Dwelling within that body of yours, there is a personality that you alone know. You look out through those eyes, you feel with these hands, you walk with these feet, You think with the mind, but the real personality is within, and only God and you know that personality. The moment you die, that real personality, with all its capacities, goes out into eternity. Now here's a very striking thing. This man's body was in the grave on earth, but he said, "My lips." He lifted up his voice, and he looked with sight. And it tells us that there is a seeing that does not need the physical eye. There is sensation that does not need the physical body. It is a place of real personality. You go into the funeral parlor, you see a friend's body or loved one lying there, and someone comes along and says, "My, they look as though they're just sleeping." And the funeral undertaker feels very pleased about that, because that's what he's trying to communicate. He's trying to rob death of its horror. I believe it's Forest Lawn now in California. You can rent a breathing machine that can be put into the under the dress or suit of your departed loved one, so that the chest rises and falls to look as though it was still breathing. Because man is trying to rob death of its reality. But the loved one comes in and says, "My, he looks as though he's only sleeping. But if it was your body and you die unsaved, you'll not be sleeping. You'll be in hell." That's what the Bible says. I really shudder when I say those words, because I recognize that if I really was filled with the compassion of Christ as I ought to be, the tears would run down on this desk. But I'm trying to bring to you the reality and the seriousness of it. It's a place of real personality. He had eyes that saw, a voice that spoke, a tongue that was parched with thirst. And in verse 24 he says, "I am," not "I was." That's what the friends say when they come and view the body. They say, "My, he was such a nice young fellow. He was such a good worker. He was such a good friend." But the man in hell does not say, "I was." He says, "I am." You see, you are an eternal being. The Bible says God has placed eternity in the heart of man. And you will never cease to consciously exist someplace. For endless ages, 10,000 years from now, you will consciously be existing someplace. In hell, away from God, or in heaven, in the glory of God. And that decision, the decision that determines that destiny, is made in these brief few years down here on earth. A place of dreadful reality, a place of real personality. We read in verse 26, that it is a place of unbridgeable separation. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf. Now, this really shouldn't surprise you if you're not saved, should it? Because what God really does is give you the extension of your own choice. You want to live without Christ so that you can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And if you die that way, God will give you the extension of that choice and permit you to live without Christ forever. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that if you want to live without God now for a few years, God will let you have your choice forever? A great gulf. What is the gulf? What's the cause of that gulf? Isaiah 59:2 tells us this. Your sins, your iniquities have separated between you and your God so that he will not hear, and your sins have hid his face from you. That great gulf is caused by sin that has broken communion and fellowship with God. Let me ask you, do you have fellowship with God? Have you had fellowship with God today? Why not? Sin breaks fellowship. It's sin that causes the great divide between man and God.
And it takes nothing short of the death of God's lovely Son upon the cross to bridge that gulf. And that is the only bridge across that gulf. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now you may wish to take another way. You may search for another way. But there is no other way. And it was nothing short of the death of Christ that bridged the gulf between our sinful state and the holy God. And if you will not take God's only way, that gulf remains. And if you die this way, then God will give you the extension of your own choice to live without God forever. That shouldn't seem to be strange, should it? If you're choosing to live without God, without loving the Lord Jesus, without knowing Him and fellowshipping with Him now, why would you want to do it in heaven? A place of unbridgeable separation. A great gulf. In verse 26, there is one other word that is added to this. It's the word fixed. A great gulf fixed. It is a place of vast eternity. It's very hard for us to think of the word eternity. How long is eternity? Well, see if we can think for a moment of how long is time. We think of the past in centuries. History book considers the past in centuries. The archaeologists speak of ages, of periods of time. The astronomer looks up to the starry vault above, and he deals there with billions of years. But from the fiery birth of those stars to its final and utter collapse, that whole period is still time, with a beginning and an end. And the whole lifespan of the starry vaults above us is no more than one pulse in the beat of God's great clock that measures out the endless ages of eternity. And you and I are eternal beings. We do not drop into the grave and die like a dog. The Bible declares that after death there is a life, an existence, either with God or separated from God. Eternity. The decision that you make here and now tonight regarding God's beloved Son, either to be your Savior or to reject Him as your Savior, God may seal that decision for eternity. Now, if you're going to decide what suit you're going to wear for the evening, you think about it for a little while, you make a decision. But it doesn't really cost you too much thought, because it's only a decision that covers a single evening. If you're going to buy a house, now that decision costs you a lot more thought and planning, because that's the decision that covers 25 years or more. If you're going to marry a wife or a husband, then that's a decision that's for life, or ought to be. But remember, the decision that relates to your eternal soul is forever and forever and forever. That's why we must be serious about it. Hell is a place not only of dreadful reality, real personality, unbridgeable separation, and of vast eternity, but it is a place of unanswered prayer. Yes, there's a lot of prayer in hell. Men and women who never go to a prayer meeting on earth will pray in hell as they never prayed on earth. This man made two prayers in hell, neither of which was answered. The first was, in verse 27, I pray,
that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. He prayed for his dearest loved ones. In hell, what does that tell me? He had a memory. He remembered his earthly experience. And he prayed for his dearest loved ones. And he prayed for his greatest longing. Verse 24, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What was the greatest longing that man could think? His one supreme prayer, that once in all the ages of eternity, he might know the joy of a moistened finger crossing his parched tongue. Not a cup of water. He couldn't even think of such a blessing as that. Not a drop of water, but just the moistened finger to cool his parched tongue once in all the ages of a lost eternity. What do you think about that? The next time you go to the fridge or go to the tap, just think about it, the value. If you die unsaved, the value you will place upon one single drop of water. A dear friend of mine, her mother died. Her mother was antagonistic to the gospel. She wanted nothing to do with Christ, God, heaven, or anything. And she died quite suddenly. I went to the funeral parlor. And when I stepped in, the dear sister broke down in tears. Oh, boy, she said. It was awful. I said, what was awful, Lil? She says, do you know what her last words were? I said, no, what were they? Water! Water! And she died. And she turned and looked at the body of her mother. She broke down in tears and she said, oh boy, what must it be like now? Do you understand why we gospel preachers get stirred up sometimes? As you look into the faces of men and women, I know that if you're not saved, you're going to be there. It's a place of unanswered prayer. And it's the place of abandoned hope. There's no hope in hell. You'll notice what he prayed. He did not say, send me that I may get a drink of water. He knew there was no hope of ever getting out. He said, send Lazarus. Send him to me, because I know I can never get out. So long as a man or a woman has hope, they can carry on for another hour. It's hope that waits for the loved one another hour. It's hope that carries the burden another mile. But where there's no hope, men and women commit suicide. In hell, there's no hope. Hell is God's prison house, his penitentiary. Do you understand this, man, woman? Hell is not some Broadway with theaters and shows and hell houses to visit. Hell is God's penitentiary. Read about it in 2 Peter chapter 2, where God cast the angels down to hell and bound them in chains of darkness unto judgment. If you die without Christ, dear man or woman, you're going to God's penitentiary and you'll never get out. Do you wonder why my blessed Savior died from the cross for you? Do you wonder now that God was willing to sacrifice his lovely son to keep you from going there? God knows what it's like, and Christ knows what it's like.
And he was willing to die abandoned on Calvary, that your sins might be forgiven, that you might never go there. But if you will not have my Savior, God's beloved Son, there is no alternative. You must go to God's penitentiary. It is the place of abandoned hope. And it is the place of chosen loneliness. Loneliness is the most widespread disease in all the world today, especially among young people. I suppose I spend a third of my year working with young people. And I appreciate their confidences, and many of them write to me and come to me and speak to me and unburden their heart to me. And the greatest single problem of young people today is loneliness. Not aloneness, because they're always in crowds, but loneliness. The conscious lack of someone they can really open their heart to and give their love to and not be taken advantage of. Loneliness. Hell is the place of chosen loneliness. You will notice what he prayed. He said, I have five brothers, and if you just send someone from the dead and warn these five brothers not to come here. But that prayer was not answered either. I have a cousin in Scotland. When I was a new Christian, I was just so sure that as soon as I told my loved ones about being saved, they would all just get saved, just like that. I remember walking about 3 miles to a little store where my uncle and aunt lived and worked. And I knew that when I went into the store and told them how I got saved and how beautiful it was to be saved and how wonderful it was and how they could be saved, they would just drop everything and they'd get saved right there in the store. And I went in and I was full of the joy of the Lord. I was just a teenager. And I told them about God's wonderful salvation. My uncle was working a ham slicing machine. He didn't even look up. Just kept slicing the ham. Oh, is that so he said? I couldn't understand that people didn't want to get saved. And I told my cousin, their son, who was 10 years older than I. I appealed to him to take the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, he didn't want anything to do with it. His girlfriend was with him. And I turned to her. Well, I said, what about you? Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to take Christ as your Savior? She looked at me kind of pityingly, you know. Well, she said, if David is going to hell, then I want to go to hell with him so that I can be with him forever. I didn't know much about the Bible then. I know a little more now. But one of the things I have learned from the Bible is there's no company in hell. There are no crowds in hell. There is no one else with you in hell. Please get a hold of that. Hell is the place of solitary confinement. Cain was the first murderer. Possibly 6,000 years ago, he murdered his brother Abel. He was judged for that murder. And the second last book of the Bible, we find his name crops up again. What is he doing? Listen to this. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The word that is used to describe the lost soul in eternity is the word planos in Greek, from which we get our English word planet. Wandering in its lonely orbit in the blackness of darkness forever. There is no company in hell, no crowds, but eternal, unthinkable,
loneliness. Is that what you really want? If you can't stand it on earth for a week, how are you going to manage in a lost eternity? What about the nature of the punishment? The nature of the punishment, according to the scriptures that we read, are threefold. You see, sin brings punishment. Sin causes defilement, and sin brings punishment. Those are the two great effects of sin. Now, God alone can cleanse you from your sins. And God alone can forgive you of those sins so that you're not punished. A dear young girl, 16 years of age, at camp a few years ago, she came from an unspeakable home I wouldn't dare describe in an audience of this nature, save only to say that her father was nothing more than a beast. That little girl came to camp, she didn't even know the meaning of the word love. And if you made any approach to that girl to try to make some kind of contact with her or try to show a little kindness to her, she immediately withdrew, as much as to say, well, you know, what's the deal? What do you want from me? It never crossed her mind that anyone could just love and not want anything back. And I couldn't tell you the story of that girl. But one night, in the middle of the night, a knock came to my cabin door, and I pulled on my slacks and I went to the door, and there stood her counselor and this girl, sobbing. I said, "What's wrong, dear?" She says, "I want to be saved." I brought her in and sat her down on a little bench, part of the holy furniture of that little cabin where many a soul has found the Lord. And I said, "What was it you wanted, dear?" She looked up at me. I'll never forget that face. Tear-stained. Through her sobs, she said, "Can even God make me clean again?" And I was so happy to read the scriptures to her. How that God was able to cleanse us of all of our sins, to purge us of all the defilement of our secret sins as well as our public sins. That's cleansing from defilement. God can do that. But he will never do it against your will. And God can deliver you from punishment. Now, how does he do that? He does that because he punished his son as a substitute for you on the cross. You should have died for your sins. But the Lord Jesus said, "Let me die instead of her. Let me die instead of him." And God punished his son with the punishment due to you for your sins. And now he comes out and says, "Someone else has taken your place. You may go free. You need not go to hell. And I righteously and holily can take you into heaven if you will obey the gospel." The nature of the punishment is eternal punishment. The Bible says in Matthew 25:46, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." That's not an act of punishment. That is endless punishment. It involves three things. One, unremitting pain. The man cried out in hell, "I am tormented." Unremitting pain. That is punishment throughout the whole being. I remember being rushed to hospital one time with a very painful malady. I never really knew there was such pain in existence until then. They had given me all the dope they could give me, but it still didn't touch it. And finally, when they could give me no more, until 2 hours had passed, I remember the nurse coming into the intensive care ward with that needle. and I never saw a more welcome sight in all my life. As he plunged that needle in, and gradually relief came through. And as I was kind of fading out into the mist of relief, I was so relieved of this pain, this little verse came into my mind. I am tormented. And that's really what I thought that pain was, torment. It's the only word I could use to describe it. Then I began to count the number of people that had done their best to bring me relief. My wife, my three children, the two ambulance men, the nurses in the emergency section, the intern down there, and the nurses on the ward. And I think I counted maybe 15 or 20 people who had done their best to bring relief. But I want you to think of this. In hell, there are no aspirins. In hell, there are no drugs. In hell, there is no alcohol. In hell, there is no relief. In hell, there is no sympathetic touch to cool your fevered brow. It is the place of unremitting pain. Do you understand that? What are you doing outside of Christ? What are you doing? Man, if I was not saved, I wouldn't walk out that door and get into a car. In case I was ushered into eternity, pulled my body, pulled from the wreckage of my soul in eternity before midnight. It has happened before, and it could happen tonight. And I appeal to you men and women, don't risk this kind of eternity to which you are hasting. The place of unremitting pain, no relief, punishment throughout. It's the place of unquenchable fire. The Lord Jesus himself, the tender, compassionate Savior, said it. Where the fire is never quenched. This flame he speaks of, I am tormented in this flame, is a personal flame. You'll notice what he does not say. I am tormented in these flames. That's the devil's caricature of hell, like a great furnace with all kinds of flames. That's not what God says. It is a personal flame, tempered according to the righteous judgment of God, according to your works and your sins that you have committed. Every sinner in a lost eternity will have his own flame of judgment. I really tremble on the inside when I speak those words. I really do. Not only a personal flame, but it is a perpetual flame where the fire is never quenched. Do you get that? A place of unremitting pain and a place of unquenchable fire. I just thought just now of a dear Dutchman that I knew in St. Catharines. He had six children and one of them was not saved, Albert. He and I were very close, this dear Dutch brother, and we enjoyed the things of the Lord together, and he took sick with cancer and was dying in the hospital, and I spent the last week of his life, most of it with him when his family was not able to be there. And I shall never forget the experiences that we had together with the Lord during that last week. He got so weak that he couldn't swallow a drop of water. His tongue was dry and parched and split. I was at the prayer meeting one night, and I was just crying to the Lord that somehow somebody would think of some way to get a few drops of water over his parched throat. And the Lord dropped a little idea into my mind. Very simple. But I ran down to the hospital in the car, and I went over and just took the glass straw and put my finger over the end of the straw. You know how you've done that many a time. And I just picked up a few drops on the straw, and I slid it between his lips and just over the back of his throat, and very slowly let a drop run over his throat.
And I shall never forget the look of relief and pleasure that came over his face for that one or two drops of water. His family were gathered round the bed. Albert, the unsaved boy, was standing at the corner. And he lifted his eyes and he looked at his boy. And he says, "Albert, I'm sorry. This is not for you. Not for you." He meant, of course, that if Albert died without Christ, he would never know the relief of one drop of water. This is real, men and women. It's a real thing. I don't know why you came to the meeting at the invitation of a friend, just to endure an hour to discharge an obligation. But I'll tell you why I came to the meeting. I came to deliver a message to you, lest you should die in your sins and find your way into a lost eternity unwarned. For if God helps me and gives me grace, I want to warn you to flee from the wrath to come. The place of unremitting pain and of unquenchable fire. But now there's a very strange thing that has to do with the punishment of a lost eternity in hell. It's the undying worm. Where their worm dieth not. Now, what would this be? If the unremitting pain is punishment throughout, the unquenching flame, unquenchable flame, is punishment from without, the undying worm is punishment from within. What is the undying worm? Here it is. Verse 25. Son, remember. Remember. That's the undying worm. The undying worm of a flawless memory. In hell, it is the place of inactivity. There is no place to go. Think about that. In hell, there is nothing to do. In hell, there are no plans to make. There is nothing but remembering. That's all. That is the only occupation of the lost. Son, remember. Remember your mother's tears. Remember your father's prayers. Remember the preachers pleading that night in Boulder, and you didn't heed them. Remember that night? You'll remember. I told the folks over at Boulder Chapel one night, if you were not there, let me repeat it. When I was working in a factory doing a certain job, sometimes studied on a machine, and one of the operators was a cursing, swearing sinner. And one day he took the name of the Lord Jesus in vain, and I rebuked him for it. He turned to me and said, "Oh, I suppose you're one of them gospel hollers." Well, I said, "You could call me that, because that's where I go. I go down to the gospel hall." Then all of a sudden he kind of softened. "Well," he says, "you know, I went to the Sunday school in the gospel hall." I said, "I hardly believe that." He says, "I'll prove it to you." I said, "Please do, for I can hardly believe that you ever went to a gospel hall Sunday school." And standing there between the machines, he lifted his voice above the roar of the equipment, and he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. He said, "I learned that in the Gospel Hall Sunday School, and it's printed on the text right over the pulpit." And I said to him, "Man, what an awful thing it will be for you to be able to quote John 3:16 in hell. And remember that you could have been saved, but you were lost." Tonight there's not one single man or woman in this meeting needs to go to hell. Not one of you. And if you ever end up there, it will be your choice. Because you chose not to believe the gospel, but to please yourself and the world and sin, and to continue in your wicked ways, rejecting God's lovely Son, and God cut you off and you went down into the hell you chose. Think about that. And you'll remember this night as clear as a bell. Son, remember. Remember the friends that pleaded with you to come to Christ. And you toyed with them. You played with them. You scorned them. You laughed at them. Occasionally threw them a little bone. You came to a meeting now and again, but you never really intended to, quote, get religious. Well, we don't want you to get religious either. We want you to repent of your sins and get to Christ. He will forgive you, and He will cleanse you, and He will seal you by His Spirit so that you will never perish. Don't you want that? And you don't have to pay a dollar. For the Lord Jesus paid it all in sacred currency, the precious blood of Christ shed upon Calvary. The place of unremitting pain, unquenchable fire, and the undying worm, always sick and never dying, always weary and never resting, always remembering and never hoping. I just can't believe that anyone, in the face of the words of the Lord Jesus, who knows about it, would ever go out of that door and risk, if it was only one chance in a million, risk losing your soul forever. How can you be sure of hell? How can you be certain of going there? What do you have to do now to be sure of being in hell? Absolutely nothing. Just stay where you are, out of Christ, without a Savior. Just be numbered amongst the unbelieving. Just be numbered amongst those who are afraid to trust the living God. And the Bible says you will actually lead the vast multitude of the lost down into those awful caverns of the lost. We read that, of course, in the book of Revelation. 21:8, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers. You don't have to be a whoremonger. You don't have to be a dealer in drugs. You don't have to be an idolater or one of the abominable or be a murderer. You just have to be an unbeliever. Someone who's afraid to trust the Almighty God with their tiny little soul. And you'll be there, as sure as God's word is true. Not because God wants you to be there. Let me emphasize that again and again. God gave His Son to keep you from going there, to make the provision, and He sends His messengers into the world to call men and women from the way that leads to destruction to Christ. How then can you escape the judgment of hell? Listen to this. From the very same lips that spoke of hell, listen to what He said. Drink it in, man. Not my words, but the words of the Son of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, sitting there, and you sitting there, and you at the back, and you over there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, now you've heard it, and believeth on him that sent me, will you believe? Has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life, and you'll never be in hell. I think that's wonderful. And I just thank God for His mercy that we're not already there. But you're alive. Millions have died and have gone down, Christ's rejecters, but you're still alive. You're still seen with the capacity to make intelligent choice, and you still have the will that God has given you, and tonight He's calling on you, man, make that great decision. Please stop arguing with God. He is sick and tired of those arguments. He's been listening to them for 6,000 years. From millions of sinners before you were ever born. Don't argue with God anymore. Throw your arguments overboard. Repent and get down in humility and be man enough to admit you're wrong and you need a Savior. Be a woman with enough moral courage to admit you need Christ. And if you do, God will receive you. If you'll come God's way, He'll receive you. And the flames of hell you'll never see. What an escape. Now, could you give me just one reason why you would want to reject the Lord Jesus tonight? I want you to think in your own mind one good reason why you would reject Christ and accept hell. If you have a good reason, you tell me when you're going out the door, will you? Because I couldn't imagine what it would be. That there would be anything that would be so important to you that you were willing to risk your soul in hell to hang on to it for another 24 hours or another night. Please, I appeal to you as a poor sinner whom God has saved and satisfied for over 30 years, don't ever cry the cry of the lost soul. Yonder in heaven are far, far away and I am lost. Closed are its gates, and far off its bright day, and I am lost. Harp, crown, and angels, I bid thee farewell. Ye light on thy bright scene that torments me to dwell. Ye lightnings and thunders that mock me in hell, tell me at last I am lost. Fly. Fly, ye lost spirits, go back to the earth, back to the land that gave me my birth, back to my homestead, my loved ones, and tell that one whom they cherish now suffers in hell. Go and proclaim, 'twas through sin that I fell, and I'm lost. I'm lost. Is that what you want? That's what you want. God will let you have it. But He doesn't want you to have it. There are Christians praying for you right now. God's looking down on you in tender love and He's ready to save you, man. And God knows. If I could come down off this pulpit and pick you up bodily and carry you to Christ, I'd do it. But I cannot do it for you. It is your decision. Listen, my girl. There are some of you about the age of my own daughter. And I love you for Christ's sake. Would you not come and trust my Savior? Some of you young men are about the ages of my own boys, and my heart is moved for you, lest you should choose to leave the building tonight without Christ, and you be ushered into eternity, never having another opportunity. I'm going to close the meeting now in prayer. There won't be any emotional appeal. You're not going to be asked to come to the front or raise your hand or stand up or do anything public. Some may feel free to do that, but you will not be asked to do it, because yours is the decision alone now between you and God. If you want to be saved from hell and know it, please don't leave the building. Remain in your seat. Speak to some Christian friend and just tell them, I want to be saved right now. They can't save you and I can't save you, but we can read the scriptures with you and point you to Christ, who is ready to save you. And God's word for it, if you'll come to Christ tonight, he'll save you. He surely will. He's done it with millions, and he'll do it with you if you're willing. But the choice is yours. All right, man? What about that, Miguel? Just do it. And don't fool around with God anymore, trampling under your feet the precious blood of Christ. Repent, believe, and God will save you.